As we deal with our subject this morning, we begin with really outside of God's Word. We realize, even before we open the Bible, that life teaches us that we are going to die. Most in the world will agree with that, though there are some kooks out there that believe, and I'm speaking literally, they literally believe they are not going to die. But they will be sadly mistaken, and they will come to a knowledge of that truth one day. But we open the Bibles and we do gain even more information concerning death. And as we deal with God's Word, we realize that it emphasizes that everyone will die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. From the days of old, even into the new covenant, we realize that God has warned us. He has tried to prepare us for this day when we will be separated from this earthly tabernacle, when we will be separated from this world. And so as we approach that day, no one can say that I simply did not know, nor can anyone with any validity claim that it was a surprise to them. For they should have known if they did not know. But the Bible is also clear concerning the fact that we will be raised from the dead. That death is not the end. In fact, as we listen to the words of Jesus, we realize that He talked concerning the resurrection. He spoke of His own resurrection. Do we not thrill to the words of John chapter 2? Where Jesus is speaking there in verse 19, and we hear that bold proclamation, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Now we see one of the problems that Jesus faced while He was here on earth in this context. And really, as we study John, we see it all the way through. For Jesus will be speaking on a spiritual plane, a higher level, but people will hear Him on a physical plane, a lower level. When He made that statement, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again, what did the people think He was talking about? The physical temple that was standing right there beside Him. But what was He talking about? After He had been crucified, after He had been raised, the disciples even understood He spoke of His resurrection, the fact that He would be raised. And so we read through the New Testament, and as we do, we see various contexts that deal with this point. We thrill to the words of Jesus in John chapter 11, where He speaks of He being the resurrection and the life. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great chapter that deals with this very fact that emphasizes because of the resurrection, we are a people with hope. And were it not for the resurrection, we would be without hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But as we continue to read the Bible, it teaches us also who will be raised from the dead. And Jesus taught us in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that there will be one resurrection. And it will be a resurrection of both the good and the evil. Those that have done evil will be raised into the resurrection of damnation. John 5 and verse 29. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus shows us the judgment scene. When He will stand as judge and when He will divide the people. He will divide those of every nation. Those that have done evil, they will be set to His left side. Those that have done righteousness, they will be called to His right. Those on the right will enter into the rest. Those on the left shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Matthew 25 and verse 46. And as we open our Bibles and we start to study, we realize that there are some topics that are very pleasant for us to study. Topics that we love to deal with. Topics that we love to preach on. Remember Jude verse 3? We're familiar with that verse. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. But you know what Jude says earlier? He said, I was sitting down to write concerning the common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about. That's what you and I love to preach about. That's what we love to hear preached. But he said, I found it necessary to write unto you concerning other matters, that you would contend earnestly for the faith. How beautiful heaven must be. And we enjoy studying concerning heaven. We enjoy proclaiming God's word concerning heaven. We enjoy hearing those sermons concerning heaven. And rightly so, we ought to. We ought to be a people who meditate on heaven, I believe, more than we do. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. We lay our treasures up in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, 19 and following. We set our affection on things that are above, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Our gaze should be to heaven, from whence we expect Jesus Christ to return, Philippians chapter 3. How beautiful heaven must be. But just as sure as the Bible teaches concerning the joy of heaven, the peace of heaven, and is it not interesting, the two songs that we sang just a moment ago centered on heaven. We enjoy singing about it. But just as sure as the Bible teaches concerning heaven, it tells us there is a hell. And if we're going to be gospel preachers, we're going to have to preach on this unpleasant topic. One that we need to be warned about. One that we need to be educated about. And as we study God's Word concerning hell, it is not a very pleasant picture that we see there. For as we go through God's Word, we see that it's described as the hell of fire. That's the ASV version, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. They will be thrown, it says, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9 and verse 43. We go on, and as we turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 28, it speaks of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation would continue to speak concerning these matters. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it speaks of the devil and those that deceived cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, and whoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. I am thankful that it is our God who keeps the roll in the Lamb's book of life. I am thankful that it's not me that does it. I'm thankful it's not you, and that it's not some of our other brethren that do it. But it's God who keeps that roll. And it very simply states that if our name is there, we shall enter into the rest. But if our name is not there, we will enter into damnation. We want to emphasize all of this to serve as introduction for what we're going to deal with this morning. And this is some of the material that will not be found in the book, but some of the material I believe we need to very seriously consider as each one of us are drawing ever nearer to that day of eternity, that day when we'll stand before our God in judgment, that day when we will hear either enter into the rest, or we will hear, depart from me, I know you not. We are closer today to heaven or hell than we've ever been before. And these matters ought to be matters that are serious to us, matters that are important to us. Who is going to be in hell? As we study God's Word, we realize in a general way, the Bible teaches that a majority that have lived upon this earth are going to go to hell. The Bible teaches that really, comparatively speaking, very few are going to enter into the rest that is there reserved. Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And He spoke of that broad way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. And then He spoke of that narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that enter in. Out of all the people that you know, whether it be those in the church, whether it be those you work with, whether it be family members, whether it be those you live around in your neighborhood, most of them are going to be lost. Most of them are going to go to hell. And we need to understand that point. It ought to put an urgency in our step as we strive to live the way that we ought to here on earth. As we strive to be the type of people that God wants us to be. Who's going to be in hell? Most of the people that have walked upon the earth are going to be in hell. You look in the days of Noah, and you see the destruction of the flood. Few, how few? souls were saved by water. That's all. And so we need to understand that most are going to go to hell. And brethren, I dare say that if we look at it from a biblical perspective, there are going to be those that we assemble with in each congregation that's represented here that are not going to go to heaven. That's really a sobering thought to think about, isn't it? Those that we call our brethren, those that call themselves Christians, some of them aren't going to be in heaven. And if I'm not careful, I won't be there. And that's where it all starts, is it not? Does it not start first looking within ourselves? Doesn't the Bible emphasize that point? And especially should this be true concerning heaven and hell? You go through God's Word, and I believe it's a very interesting pattern that the Bible emphasizes for us. And it's not an exclusive pattern, but it's one enough to catch our attention. For example, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, as we see there, it says that Ezra sought the law of the Lord. He did it. And then he taught in Israel the statutes thereof. You see the order there? What did Ezra do? First, he sought the law. Then he did the law before he would teach in Israel the statutes thereof. When we consider heaven and hell, the first place we need to look is within ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. We go on and we see that pattern followed through in other contexts. In Acts chapter 1, as Luke is writing there, picking up where he left off in the book of Acts, and he is referring back to the book of Luke, and he says, I wrote to you, O Theophilus, concerning the things that Jesus both what? Did and taught. You see the order there? First, Jesus did these things, then he taught these matters. Paul wrote to young Timothy, a gospel preacher. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You see that order that's there? Look in yourself first. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was speaking to the elders of Ephesus, take heed to yourself and then to the flock. When we deal with these matters and when we ask the question, who's going to be in hell, who is going to be in heaven, the first place we better look is within ourselves to see if we are standing uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, to see if we are living the life that we ought to live. That's where the judgment needs to begin. And brethren, it's not wrong to judge. It's not wrong to discern. But what's wrong is when we will not look at ourselves, but we have a keen eye toward everyone else. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. He's not condemning judging. He's saying you look at yourself first. You measure yourself by the proper standard first, and then you turn around and measure others and other things by the proper standard. That's what he teaches concerning judgment. Who's going to be in hell? We need to consider ourselves first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we need to realize that. But who's going to be in hell? The Bible teaches that the atheist will be in hell. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God, Psalm 14 and verse 1. So much evidence concerning the existence of God. Even before we open our Bibles, what does the Bible teach? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where their voice is not heard, or speech or language. So strong is this argument, even before we turn to the Bible, that the Apostle Paul was able to say in Romans chapter 1 that the Gentile was without excuse, for he should have known because of creation that God exists. And having known that God exists from creation, he should have sought. He should have knocked. He should have asked. If he would have, he would have found. The door would have been opened. He would have received. The atheist will be in hell. In Hebrews chapter 11, it emphasizes for us, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those who claim that there is no God will be in hell. Is it not tragic, the argumentation that the atheist makes? Is it not tragic, the approach that he takes concerning life? And yet one day, those of us who strive to exalt the Lord, can we not take solace in the fact that one day even the rankest of atheists will bow down before our Lord Jesus Christ and will confess His name? I guess really there won't be very many atheists in hell, will there? When you stop and think about it. But those who claim to be here, who die with that claim on their tongue, will be in hell. The agnostic will be in hell. Those who say, well, maybe God does exist, maybe God doesn't exist, there's just not enough evidence. Can you think of a more foolish statement to be said? There's not enough evidence? Again, you look around you. Again, the same emphasis that we brought forth concerning those who claim to be atheists, that would stand forth. The evidence is there in creation. The evidence is there in God's revelation. The written revelation I speak of. And man must believe that He is. Those who say there's not enough evidence one day will stand face to face with the evidence and give an account. And they will hear, "Depart from me." Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. There we see John writing for us, and we know the passage we're going to, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, where we see inspiration answering for us who will be in hell. And he says there in verse 8, Revelation 21, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part," it says, "in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Look at that list. Some of it's obvious to us. Those who obviously are going to hell. The abominable he speaks of there. The murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters. You see that? Those who live and die in homosexuality are going to go to hell. Those who kill, who murder, those abortion doctors who live and die with that are going to go to hell. Those mothers who choose to murder their children, who live and die with that crime accounted against them, will go to hell. Those leaders of our lands who establish laws that call wickedness good and good evil, if they live and die with that, will go to hell. But I want you to notice something else here. He also says all liars will go to hell. I know most of the young people, if not all of them, are in school right now. But I suppose this is one thing that our young people need to hear. All liars will go to hell. Probably one of the first transgressions that we commit as we're growing up is lying. Where we think we can get away from it. Where we think we can get away with doing whatever it is that we did. And we lie about it. Look at the history of our country. First president, George Washington. What was he most well known for? "I cannot tell a lie. I'm the one that cut down the cherry tree. I cannot tell a lie." You look at our present president, and what is he most well known for? "I cannot tell the truth." All liars are going to go to hell. But brethren, as we deal with these points thus far, you and I are dealing really with that which is obvious. It's obvious to us that murderers are going to go to hell. It's obvious to us that the abominable are going to go to hell. And it's obvious to us that even those who are liars, they are going to go to hell. It's not real hard for us to consider these matters, because most of us try to abstain from killing people. Most of us try to abstain from the abominations that we see in the world. Most of us try to be people of truth who tell the truth and will not lie. But brethren, as we deal with God's Word and as we look at how God's Word deals with this matter of hell, deals with this matter of punishment, there are some matters that are not pleasant to think about. Some matters that we want to push far away from our minds. Who's going to be in hell? The denominationalist is going to be in hell. And we emphasize all of these points, brethren, with the understanding that except they repent and obey what God says to do. We understand that. But those who die in denominationalism, they are going to go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That sweet old widow woman who lives next door, who's a member of the Methodist Church, a member of the Baptist Church, a member of any denomination, if she does not repent, she is going to go to hell. That's what Scripture teaches. The denominationalist is going to go to hell. That young man who is in high school, who has a side job carrying your groceries out to your car, who according to the standard of society, according to the standard of the neighborhood, is a young, fine man, morally sound, but he's not a member of the Lord's church. And if he dies outside of the church, he's going to go to hell. That's what the Scriptures teach. That young mother of three who works and is employed for the same employer that you are working for, loves her family, loves her husband, takes care of her husband and her children, she's going to go to hell. That's what Scripture teaches. Not a pleasant thing to think about. The denominationalist will go to hell. And brethren, let me emphasize something to you right now. And I want you to think about this statement. A denomination is a denomination by definition. Now let that sink in for a moment. In other words, simply because they have Church of Christ across the door does not mean they are not a denomination. What are they teaching? If they teach the same old denominational dribble, if they teach the same old denominational dogma, if they teach the same old denominational false doctrine, and then they follow that which is taught, what are they? They are a denomination by definition. They are teaching and doing that which divides, and they're going to go to hell. Unless they repent. Unless they repent. Those liberals among us who do not appreciate, who do not love, who do not respect God's Word, who do not magnify God's Word, unless they repent, they are going to go to hell. Reuel Shelley, Max Lucado, Mike Cope, and on and on and on we could go. That's what Scripture teaches. That's how blunt and how plain Scripture is concerning this topic. Who's going to go to hell? There are going to be some members of the Lord's church who are going to go to hell. Let's just be plain with what the Bible teaches. Be plain with the doctrine of the Scriptures. There are going to be some members of the Lord's church who are going to go to hell because of their attendance habits, or more specifically, their lack of attendance habits. And we understand and we realize that there are situations beyond our control. We realize that. But brethren, we're not so naive as to think that most who forsake the assembling in a habitual way could be here. It all boils down to whether or not the Bible teaches that we ought to be assembling with the saints. And Hebrews chapter 11 emphasizes that we should. It just comes right out and says it. Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. But are there not other passages that emphasize the attitude behind it also? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Is that not a passage, Matthew 6:33, that would affect my attendance if I really looked at it properly the way I ought to? And what about passages that emphasize that we ought to love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. That we ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Why do we assemble in the first place? Is it so we can fill up a pew and put up some numbers on the board? That's not why we assemble. We assemble to provoke one another to love and good works. You do yourself a disservice when you forsake the assembling of the saints, but you do your brethren a disservice also, and you show a lack of love and a lack of concern for those brethren. And I realize and I understand that I'm talking to those who probably are faithful in their attendance this morning. But this is simply the time slot I have. And this is something that needs to be said. And maybe the tapes will go out to some that need to hear it. But it's possible there are some here who are a little bit lax in their attendance. You need to reconsider. When you don't have trouble getting up on Thursday and going out and visiting a friend, but you have trouble getting up on Wednesday and going to Bible class, then you've got a problem. There'll be some of the members of the Lord's church who will be in hell because of their attendance habits. There'll be some members of the Lord's church who will be in hell because of their marriage status. Think about it. The Bible's clear concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Bible couldn't be any more clear than what it teaches concerning this matter. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 19, as He deals with that topic from verse 1 to 9 and even following that, where He emphasizes that marriage is a divine institution. Where He emphasizes that from the beginning God's plan is one man and one woman coming together as husband and wife, leaving father and mother, cleaving one to another for life. That's what God teaches. There are those who may marry another if their spouse has died. Romans chapter 7 teaches that. Or for the one exception, and that is fornication. Matthew 19:9. But brethren, we have congregations of the Lord's church filled with adulterers and adulteresses because we don't have the guts, number one, to teach what the Bible teaches, and we don't have the guts, number two, to make sure that the brethren understand it and live by it. There will be some members of the church in hell because of their marriage status. And you know what else? There'll be some members of the Lord's church in hell because of their cowardice and their unwillingness to stand for truth. The old saying goes that silence is golden. One preacher changed that and said that silence sometimes is golden. But sometimes it's just out and out yellow. We're the bulwark of truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We're told to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We're told to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We're told to speak sound doctrine. 2 Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. We're told to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. What a sad day it's going to be in judgment when someone can stand and legitimately say, no one ever told me. We've got too many silent partners in the Lord's church who aren't willing to stand up for truth. And hell is going to be crowded with members of the Lord's church who are just flat out cowards when it came to truth, who would not proclaim truth, who would not talk to that brother or that sister because of their lack of attendance, who would not talk to that brother or sister because of their marriage status, who would not talk to that neighbor because he's in a denomination and heading straight to hell and would not take the gospel to them. That's what the Bible teaches concerning hell. Who's going to be in hell? There'll be members of the Lord's church who are in hell because they do not have a backbone. Because they're cowards. Yellow through and through. There'll be those members of the Lord's church in hell because of a blatant lack of concern for the souls of men. For the souls of men. Many in this audience can remember the times. I remember them only from stories that I've heard. Many in this audience can remember the time when the Lord's church was strong for truth in the land. Times when you could travel across our country, and if it said the Lord's church meets here, you could go in with confidence. You could go in and sit down and be confident that you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. You could have confidence in the message you were going to hear. Confidence in that which would be done. But more and more nowadays, brethren, I hear from those who go out traveling, that confidence is gone. And more we have to approach it. And sad to say, when it says the Church of Christ meets here or has Church of Christ across the door, we look at it more like, what are we going to find here? And with just cause. That's what's sad about it. But during that time when we were so bold for truth in the land, during that time when we were standing up, we were debating the denominationalists, our neighbors knew who we were, they knew who we, where we stood. Oh, they might make fun of us behind our backs, call us those old Campbellites, those old Bible thumpers. But if they had a Bible question, they knew who to come to, didn't they? They knew where to go. It's not like that anymore, brethren. But during those times, the Lord's church was growing. Growing. The fastest growing religious body in the country. I don't even know if we're holding even right now. It used to be the norm to hear of the cottage meetings, the home Bible studies that were going on from members of the Lord's church. When was the last time you had someone in your home to sit down and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you said something to that young man carrying your groceries out? To that old widow lady next door? To that young woman that you work with or young man that you work with? When's the last time you said something to them concerning their souls? Concerning heaven and hell? Gave them a warning concerning the fact that hell is. And most are heading that way. And you are if you don't repent. You are if you don't study God's Word. If you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you approached somebody with that? Oh, Don, we don't want to hurt their feelings. You want them to go to hell in a good humor? With a smile on their face? There'll be members of the Lord's church in hell because of a blatant lack of concern for the souls of men. And brethren, there'll be members of the Lord's church in hell who claim to be here on earth elders of the Lord's church. There's enough blame to go around right now for everything that's going on in the Lord's church. But where does it finally end up? Does it not finally end up with those who claim to be the leaders of the flock? If every congregation of the Lord's church had qualified men who loved the Lord's church, who were genuine, biblical shepherds of God's people, Max Lucado wouldn't have a pulpit to preach in. Neither would Reubel Shelley. Neither would any other false teacher, no matter who he is, no matter where he came from, no matter how long he may have taught truth before. Elders who are watching for the flock, feeding the flock, tending to the flock. Brethren, we need that more than we need anything else in the Lord's church tonight, today. We need elders who are genuinely biblical, Holy Spirit-made elders. And I mean by that, He reveals to us in His Word what an elder is. He reveals to us in His Word how an elder ought to be and what he ought to be doing. And we don't have enough of those in the Lord's church. And that's a tragedy. And hell is going to be full of men who claim to be elders in the Lord's church. Seems that the topic of hell and eternal damnation have all but vanished from our teaching and preaching, have all but vanished from our pulpits. And when we consider what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught, how much the Bible says concerning hell and eternal punishment, each one of us ought to stop and get on our knees and repent if we have not been emphasizing these truths. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What are we persuading them of? Heaven and hell is one thing, or two of them. There's a hell. You don't want to go there. There is a heaven. You can go there. Our society lives without fear today. Even in the Lord's church, there seems to be a lack of respect for the Bible's teaching on this subject. And what a tragedy it is. Who's going to be in hell? Brethren, that weak-kneed, spineless, soft-soapen preacher is going to be in hell. Who won't preach the whole counsel of God. Who won't give warning to men. Who won't address the matters that so concern us today as far as God's people. He's going to be in hell. And what a tragedy it is if anyone should be proclaiming the doctrine concerning these matters. It's us, gospel preachers. But not only us, every member of the Lord's church has a responsibility to give warning, lest their blood be laid to our charge.
Anybody going to disagree with that?